An opening word. So before we come to the outline, you'll need your Bibles. We like to read the Bible, a lot of the Bible. So I hope tonight you're all good eaters. You know, we have a lot of people come to our house, and sometimes people come to our house, they're picky. They're picky eaters. Right, Phoebe? We have some picky eaters sometimes. So what is a picky eater? They pick and choose, right? Some things they want and some things they don't want. Well, if you consider the Bible is like our food. And there's many dishes. Are you picky, Bobby, when you come to the Bible? Yeah, I hope not. We can't be picky when we come to the Bible. So the Bible has many, I don't know, there's some spicy things there. There's some bitter things there. Sour things. Things that'll make your stomach upset. Things that'll bother your mind. But we have to eat it all. You know, Ezekiel, he ate the whole scroll. Same with John, right? They both ate the scroll. So tonight we just want to ingest it all. So we've had two really sweet messages. I guess you could call them sweet. They're very good messages, very enjoyable messages. But tonight is kind of one of those, it may hit your stomach pretty heavy, Miles. So be ready. Okay, how about we read the title together? The Birthright as a Warning and as a Reward. Again, how about we read it again? The Birthright as a Warning and as a Reward. Well, I really appreciated that the definition, you know, that we've kind of been developing of the birthright, because it's not a familiar thing to us in the 21st century, this matter of the birthright. So it's good to have a definition. And we've had some definition, the special portion, right, of the firstborn. We saw the birthright includes the land, the priesthood, the kingship. But tonight I'd like to go a little further and give you another definition. And this definition is related to the reality of the kingdom of God. So it goes, the reality of the kingdom of God is the living out of the birthright. The realization of the full birthright. Did you get that? The reality of the kingdom of God is the living out of the birthright. The realization of the full birthright. So I would say even this matter of the kingdom is not a familiar topic to many Christians. You know, if you ask them about the kingdom, there's probably little understanding, maybe misunderstanding or no understanding of this matter of the kingdom. So even if you have this definition, you don't understand the birthright, and now you don't understand the kingdom either. So it's really hard to understand the definition if you don't know what the kingdom is. But just hold this in your mind. The reality of the kingdom of God is the living out of the birthright, the realization of the full birthright. Okay, so also in this title, you have this word warning. And I wanted to bring a sign, like a warning sign up here, you know, a big warning sign. It's like, what is a warning? If you think about it, what is a warning? Do you ever buy any products and come home and they have warnings in them? Okay, they do, right? Because we live in a litigious society. There's a lot of warnings on, maybe even the iPod you bring home has a warning, right, about not blowing your eardrums out or something like that. Warnings everywhere. But does that warning mean don't use your iPod? No. Does that warning mean don't enjoy your iPod? No. What is the warning?
Watch out.
Watch out. It's like, actually, they do want you to enjoy your iPod, so be careful, right? If you're operating heavy machinery or driving while wearing your iPod, that may not be good for the long-term use of your iPod. It might be shortened, right? So a warning is actually to help you enjoy something. You know, like even if you're on a winding road and there's warning signs, what are the purpose of those warning signs? so you can stay on the road and get to where you want to be, right? Maybe last week we went to this mountain and it was kind of a winding road, and the goal was to get to the top of the mountain, but there was warnings to help you get there. So sometimes when you hear this kind of word tonight, you might think the birthright as a discouragement. That's not what it is. The warning is not a discouragement. So don't take the warning as a discouragement, but take it as something to help you enjoy and to get to where this birthright wants to bring you, which is the reality of the kingdom of God. Then also there's a good point here. There is a reward. And what is a reward? Why do we have rewards? Yeah, I heard incentive. I know David's a dad. Do you have any rewards for your kids sometimes? And why do you do that?
To get them to do whatever they're supposed to do faster.
Yeah. Faster, I like that, right? They might eventually do it anyway, but to get them to do it faster, there's a reward, right? So the birthright is here as a reward. So it's an incentive for us to get there faster. Praise the Lord. So I really like this title. I hope you can appreciate it. The birthright as a warning and as a reward. Well, it's kind of hard to know how to present this, but since we're talking about the reward, when do we get the reward? When we die? Maybe. Well, any other answers? When the Lord comes? Any other answers? When we touch our spirit, so that's a present reward, right? Any other answers? When do we get the reward? When you're born again, so that would also be present. Somebody said something. Kingdom age. Oh, kingdom age. What is the kingdom age? Who said the kingdom age? What's the kingdom age? I've never heard of the kingdom age. What's the kingdom age? How long is that? 1,000 years. Is that in the Bible? Do you know where? That's a good guess. Revelation, how about look at this? Let's all look at Revelation 20, 4 through 6. It's actually on your outline. Actually, this is really good. You know, didn't you really appreciate, when did the birthright start? Genesis 1, and who's that? Adam. So from the beginning, there was the birthright. And so we enjoyed, right? Didn't you enjoy? That was so good to see in Genesis 1, there's the land, there's the priesthood expressing God, and there's the kingship, you know, exercising the dominion, representing God. Okay, so that's the beginning. So what do you think happens at the end? Okay, let's read. Okay. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded in the house of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God and of those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no authority. Priest of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So in verse 4, you have the thrones, right? So the overcomers sit on the thrones, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's the kingship. And then in verse 6, you have what? They will be priests. What is that? The priesthood. Hallelujah. That's for 1,000 years. Okay, so when does that start? Has it already started? Yeah, some people think it's already started. Some people think it's already over. There's all kinds of thoughts. about it. So anyway, it's pretty easy. Okay, so we had Genesis 1, right? Which is the recreation, right? You have God's creation and recreation there. So basically, how long? Yeah, roughly about 4,000 years to Christ. So here we have Christ. And then Christ, you know, started the church age, right? Which we're in now. How long has it been? Where do you go to school? 2,000, right? 2,000 years. Okay. So total, how many years is that? 6,000 years. Roughly, you know, roughly. Okay, so now, when do you think the 1,000 years starts? Anyway, at the end, right? At the end of the church age, when Christ comes back, right? Then there'll be a 1,000-year kingdom. So what does that add up to? 7,000. Isn't that a nice, complete number? And then what's after that? Eternity, yeah. Okay, so if you've never heard of this 1,000-year kingdom, you bet, listen up. Okay, it's a reward. It's a reward. Okay, so, and then next, let's read, let's go on to eternity. And this is Revelation 22, 3 and 5. So you'll probably need your Bible for that. Revelation 22. Okay, verse 3 and 5. Okay, I'll start. And there will be no longer a curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him. And the night will be no more, and they have no need of the light of a lamp and of the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine upon them, and they will reign forever and ever. So you have to see between chapter 20, which, you know, that was the 1,000-year kingdom in Revelation 20. Right? It was Revelation 20. There was this 1,000-year kingdom. And then Revelation 22. That was eternity. And so in eternity, what are you going to be? Yeah, that's the kingship. And what's verse 3? You will be slaves. The slaves will serve him. The serving there is like the serving in the temple. And if you read on, right, where is it about the, maybe it's back in chapter 21, but basically in 21, 22, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So where are we? In the temple. Right, we're in the temple. So what do you do in the temple? You serve God as a priest. So even in eternity, right? So from Genesis to the end of the Bible, you have the birthright. It's all about the birthright. It's all about the land, the priesthood, and the kingship. Okay. So, how about let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Have you ever read a whole chapter in a meeting before? Okay, good. If you haven't, we're going to do it now. So this is Hebrews 12. I want to read the whole chapter. Praise the Lord for the Bible.
Amen.
Okay, but first of all, we have to read if you have your outline, you know, a really good part about the Recovery Version is the outline. I don't know if you've ever enjoyed the outline that much. You enjoy the text, you enjoy the footnotes, you enjoy the cross-references. The outline is really good. Okay, so here, you can skip the fifth warning part, because we're not going to talk about the first four warnings. So chapter 12 is about run the race and do not fall away from grace. I love this. Run the race and do not fall away from grace. So here you have to see the birthright is also kind of like a race. I was thinking about this. I looked this up this afternoon with Philip. I was asking Philip about it. You know, there was this king of England, and he was actually the king. I thought he wasn't the king yet, but actually he was the king. And he gave up his kingship. Do you know the story? It's not old history. This happened in the 20th century, so it's not ancient history. There was this king of England. He's the king. I think he's 40-something years old. I don't know how long he was the king, but anyway, he was the king. This was right before World War II, right leading up to World War II, like in the 1930s. So that was like a crucial, critical time not to be messing around, right? And he was messing around. And so eventually he gave up his kingship. He was the king of England, and he gave it up. Do you know why he gave it up for? Does anybody know? Any young person know why he gave up the kingship? Huh? For a girl, yes. He gave up the kingship for a girl. So it happens, you know. Basically, he gave up being king. Would you give up being king, Andrew? If you were King Andrew. And here's a girl. I mean, there was plenty of girls he could have married and still been king. But he wanted to marry a certain kind of girl. And, you know, England has a constitution. Did you know that? England also has a constitution. And that constitution says things you can do and you can't do as a king. Yeah. So, just like in God has a government. Did you know that? He has a kingdom. He also has a government. And that has a lot to do with your birthright. Okay, so don't give it up for a girl, okay? Or a guy. Okay, so, sorry. We're running the race here. Amen. Run the race and do not fall away from grace. Okay, 12:1. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. For compare him who has endured such contradiction by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary, fainting in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto blood, struggling against sin. And you have completely forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all sons have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh as discipliners, and we respected them. Shall we much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline for a few days as it seemed good to them. But he, for what is profitable, that we might partake of his holiness. Now no discipline at the present time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. Therefore, set straight the hands which hang down and the paralyzed knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall away for the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and through this many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one meal gave up his own birthright. For you know that also afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. For you have not come forward to a mountain which could be touched, and which was set on fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, because of which those who entreated that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear that which was being commanded. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be sown. And so fearful was the sight, Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come forward to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the universal gathering, and to the church of the firstborn who have been enrolled in the heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks something better than that of Abel. See that you refuse him who speaks. For if those did not escape who refused him who warned them upon the earth, much more we shall not escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven, whose voice at that time shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The removal of the things being shaken, as of being things having been made.
That the things which are not shaken may remain. Therefore, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace through which we may serve God
well pleasingly with piety and fear. For our God is also a consuming fire. Amen. Lord Jesus. Amen. Is that scary? Is anybody scared? Probably some are scared. Well, Lord Jesus, how about we read some footnotes? If you look at 16:1, it's kind of a long footnote, but we have plenty of time. How about you read this one, Philip? So I don't use up all my voice. This is a footnote on Esau, right? Esau was a profane person.
It's
a long footnote.
Okay. Esau's birthright as the firstborn son of Isaac was the double portion of the land, the priesthood, and the kingship. Because of Esau's profaneness in giving up his birthright, the double portion of the land was given to Joseph. The priesthood was passed to Levi, and the kingship was assigned to Judah. We Christians born of God are the first fruits of his creatures that he has reaped in his creation. In that sense, we are the firstborn sons of God. Hence, the church composed of us is called the Church of the Firstborn. As the firstborn sons of God, we have the birthright. This includes the inheritance of the earth, the priesthood, and the kingship, which will be the main blessings in the coming kingdom, and which the profane, world-loving, and seeking Christians will lose at the Lord's coming back. Eventually, this birthright will be a reward given to the overcoming Christians in the millennial kingdom. Any worldly enjoyment, even one meal, could cause us to forfeit this birthright of ours. After such a serious warning, if the Hebrew believers had still preferred to indulge in one meal of their old religion, they would have missed the full enjoyment of Christ and would have lost the kingdom rest with all its blessings. Esau was not the only one who lost his birthright. Reuben was another who lost the blessing of the birthright. Esau lost it because of his lust in eating. Reuben lost it because of the defilement of his lust. Both cases should be warnings to us. The word, "lest there be any fornicator," in this verse, might have been written with Reuben as the background. Actually, what we are privileged to enjoy in Christ is the foretaste of the blessings in the coming kingdom.
Let's all read that together.
Actually, what we are privileged to enjoy in Christ is the foretaste of the blessings in the coming kingdom.
Well, some people said at regeneration, right? That's when we get our reward. It's true, right?
Well, we're enjoying something in Christ. Good point.
Okay. The proper enjoyment of this foretaste will usher us into the full taste of the kingdom blessings.
There's a proper enjoyment today that's leading to a
full taste. If we do not enjoy Christ today as our good land, as defined in...
How can we enter?
Okay. If we do not enjoy Christ today as our good land, how can we enter into his rest in the kingdom and inherit the earth with him? Mm-hmm. If we do not exercise our priesthood today to contact him and prayerfully minister to him, how can we fulfill our priestly duty in the kingdom? If we do not exercise our spirit with the God-given authority to rule ourself, our flesh, our entire being, and the enemy with all his power of darkness today, how can we be Christ's co-kings and rule the nations with him in his kingdom? Mm-hmm. Our enjoyment of Christ and the practice of the priesthood and kingship today are the preparation and qualification for our participating in Christ's kingdom tomorrow.
Amen. So today is what? Today is preparation. By what? Enjoying Christ and practicing the priesthood and kingship prepares us and qualifies us to participate in Christ's kingdom tomorrow. That's the 1,000 years. So did you pick up when does that start? Did you pick up the word there? It's the last word of the footnote. It's tomorrow. How far away is tomorrow? Far away. It's not too far away, right? So if you don't practice your kingship and priesthood and exercise your spirit today, you're not going to be ready tomorrow. Did you pick that up? So it's a serious thing, right? If we don't exercise our spirit, right, to rule over ourselves, if we don't exercise our priesthood to contact him and prayerfully minister to him, if we don't enjoy Christ as the land today, we're not ready for tomorrow. And so when that kingdom comes, that won't be your portion. Okay? You won't lose your salvation, but you won't get a reward. Right? This is kind of the difference between a gift and a reward. What's the gift? Salvation. Eternal life. That's a gift. Okay? But how about the land, the priesthood, the kingship? That's reward. Okay? So you're not just given the priesthood. You know, here's Andrew. He doesn't pray. He doesn't know how to pray. Priest. He doesn't know how to reign. Doesn't know how to exercise the spirit. Never enjoys Christ. This is not Andrew, but, you know, a hypothetical Andrew. How could he be a king? It's like, I think a lot of us, you know, it kind of came out, but you might misunderstand it, that, you know, what do you have to do to get the birthright?
Be born.
Okay. How hard is that? That's not hard at all, right? So basically we said nothing. What do you have to do to get the birthright?
Nothing.
Nothing. But what do you have to do to get the birthright? A lot. Do you see the difference? Do you get it, Miles? Okay. No, it's okay. This is really important. Okay. So what do you have to do to get the birthright?
Nothing.
Just receive the Lord, right? You receive the Lord Jesus. You're born of God. You have the birthright. What do you have to do to get the birthright?
Something.
What? What something?
Read the word.
You have to enjoy Christ.
Amen.
You have to enjoy the land.
Amen.
You have to exercise as a priest. Amen. And you have to exercise as a king.
Amen.
Okay? Now you're getting somewhere. Do you remember that? Philip was talking about getting somewhere. He's going places. Okay, now you're starting to go places. Are you there yet? No. When do you get there? Tomorrow. That's right. If you're on your way today, you will get there tomorrow. Right. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow. All you have to do today is enjoy Christ, exercise your priesthood, and exercise your kingship. See, this was the same thing with about that king. You know, when that king I was talking about, when he was born, what did he have? He had the birthright to be what? To be a king, to be the king of England. He was the right person. He was born to the right family. He was born at the right time. He was the first one. He had three brothers. So everything was set up for him to be the king. Okay? Born. Is it good to be born? Yes, praise the Lord. So he was born. I'll just put a B here. Okay? But was he a king yet? Not really. He was qualified to be a king. But was he a king? No. Well, at a certain time, I don't know how old he was. But anyway, he was on this line on his way to being a king. And I tried to find this online. I couldn't find it, but what is king training? No matter how I typed it in Google, I couldn't find anything about king training. What's the training to be a king? See, it's like in our mind, we don't have any appreciation of that training, right? We just think, oh, king, yeah, I would like to be a king. Like, who wouldn't want to be a king? Everybody has to listen to me. I don't have to work. Right? Everyone just brings me. I enjoy the whole kingdom. Everyone else works and brings me the good things. It's maybe your concept of being a king, right? But I'm pretty sure there's a lot of training. King training. Because if you look at the kings, even the way they walk is different than the way most people walk. Do you think that's genetic? It's probably by training, right? The way they talk is different than the way most people talk. Their posture, I have really bad posture. My wife's telling me all the time I have really bad posture. It's because I wasn't trained, Brother David. I wasn't trained in my posture. But I'm pretty sure the kings, have you ever seen kings standing like I stand? No, they just stand differently. How did they get that way? A lot of training. So here you have training. Okay, now does it still sound fun to be a king? Training. Sounds like school, you know, school. I hate school. I hate training. Well, you can't be a king unless you receive the training. And it's the same in the divine life. It's like we're all born of God. That sounds great. I don't have to do anything. I just have to be born. Praise the Lord. I have the birthright. Well, that's true, but you're not a king yet, Paul. You're not a king yet. What do you need? Training. So don't despise the training. All kinds of training, right? Your parents are training you. Your school is training you. Your serving ones are training you. The Lord is training you. Maybe even your friends are training you. Your enemies are training you. Everyone is training you if you're receiving it. You know, if you're receiving it, everything is a blessing to you. Okay, and there's another footnote here. We have to read. This is the footnote 28.1. How about Robert? How about you read this one? 28.1. And this is also a long footnote. I want you to read down to here. Start reading again. So in the middle, we'll skip a little bit. So we'll just have to catch up where he skips. But so skip that part. But read down to here and then read that part. Okay, so you have your Bible. This is Hebrews 12:28, footnote 1.
On unshakable kingdom. The gospel that the New Testament has preached to us is the gospel of the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The gospel of the kingdom.
Amen. We were regenerated into the kingdom and were transferred into the kingdom. Now we are in the kingdom.
Where are we? We're in the kingdom.
Which today is the proper church life.
Amen.
However, what we are in now and what is in the church today is the kingdom in its reality. Mm-hmm. Whereas what will come with Christ's return in the future will be the kingdom in its manifestation.
That's the 1,000 years, the manifestation. Today it's hidden, right? People don't realize Andrew is a king or on the way to being a king, right? Anybody ever recognize you? Not yet. Okay. But is it real? Are you really a king? Yeah, it's real. Okay, go ahead.
The kingdom in its reality, or the reality of the kingdom, is an exercise and a discipline to us.
Amen. And what is it?
An exercise.
You like to exercise? Anyone like to exercise? I hate exercising. Oh, Lord Jesus. And what else is it?
Discipline.
Oh, yeah, discipline. How about discipline? How does that rank on your list of life? Discipline. Oh, Lord Jesus. Discipline. Okay, go ahead.
An exercise and a discipline to us in the church today.
Where?
In the church today.
In the church?
Today.
Today.
Today. Amen.
Whereas the kingdom in its manifestation, or the manifestation of the kingdom, will be a reward and an enjoyment to us in the millennial kingdom.
That's
in the coming age.
Millennial kingdom means 1,000-year kingdom, okay?
If we take the Spirit's exercise and God's discipline in the reality of the kingdom today, we will receive the Lord's reward and enter into the enjoyment of the coming Sabbath rest.
Amen.
In the manifestation of the kingdom.
Okay, wait. Sabbath rest. Do you see anything up there that looks like it might be a Sabbath rest? What day was the Sabbath? The seventh day. Okay. And this Sabbath is 1,000 years. So... That's right. So it's 1,000-year Sabbath. Wow. Y'all just like to rest for a spring break, which is pretty awesome, right? Okay, go ahead.
So,
otherwise, did you get that one? So we will enter into the enjoyment in the kingdom age. Otherwise, okay, pay attention. This is real important. Otherwise, okay.
Otherwise, we will miss the coming kingdom. We will not be rewarded with the manifestation of the kingdom at the Lord's coming back. We will have no right to enter into the glory of the kingdom to participate in Christ's reign in the millennial kingdom. And we will lose our birthright.
Oh, you'll lose your salvation?
No.
Oh, what does it say?
Birthright.
Birthright. You'll lose your birthright. Okay, go ahead.
And therefore we'll be unable to inherit the earth in the coming age, to be the royal priests serving God and Christ in his manifested glory, and to be Christ's co-kings ruling all the nations with his divine authority.
Okay, so that means you could miss, what this note is saying is you could miss that 1,000 years and be somewhere else. Not in your kingship, not in your priesthood, not enjoying Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, you could miss it. That's what it's saying, right? Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
To miss the coming kingdom and to forfeit our birthright does not mean that we will perish. It means that we will lose the reward, but not our salvation. We will suffer loss, but still will be saved, yet so as through fire.
And those verses are real important. 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 15. Yeah, that's what they say. You'll be saved, yet so is through fire. That's a quote. Okay, so you can be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you want to be saved that way?
No.
No. Okay. Would you rather be saved a different way? There is a different way. Okay. Go ahead.
So, jumping forward in the footnote.
Just past all those verse references, yeah.
If we do not have this concept, the interpretation of these verses falls into either the extreme objectiveness of the Calvinist school or the extreme subjectiveness of the Arminian school.
Okay, does anybody know these two schools?
Yes.
Does any young person know these two schools? Okay, you know the two schools? What's the Calvinist school? I think it was French, right? Yeah. Yeah. So what did he? What was his teaching regarding this? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. Right. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Yeah. Yeah. If you're predestinated to be saved, you'll be saved. Right. Very good. So that's the Calvinist school. How about the Arminian school?
Free choice.
You can lose it. Yeah. So one school believes you can't lose it. If you have it, you can't lose it. And the other school, you could lose it. Okay. So those are two extremes. So one is extremely objective, and one is extremely subjective. But you pick up the next part here. Neither of these schools recognizes the reward of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Okay, so neither school talks about this thousand-year period. And that's real important because the Bible talks about it. Right. Okay, so they're not talking about what the Bible talks about. So that's not adequate, you know? I want to talk about what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a thousand-year kingdom, right? So they don't recognize the reward of the kingdom. You know, they believe if you're saved, everybody gets the same thing. So there's no, what reward is that? If everybody runs the race and everybody gets the prize, that's like Little League. Do you know what I mean? Everybody gets a trophy. Whether you win or lose. Trophy. Okay. Or even more, they do not see the suffering of the loss of the kingdom reward. So they might believe everybody gets a reward, or they might believe, you know, wrongly you could lose your salvation. So actually what you're losing is not your salvation. You're losing your right to what? To enjoy Christ, to reign with Him, and to be His priest. That's not your salvation. That's your right. That's your birthright. Okay, you see that? So you still have eternal life. So you can't perish. Eternal life cannot be taken from you once you have it. Right? Once you're born of God, you have eternal life.
Amen.
That's John 3:16. You believe that, Bobby? Yeah, I do too. I do too. So you can't lose eternal life. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it wouldn't be eternal. You just had it for a little while. Right? It's eternal life. You have eternal life. It's eternal. Okay. But is your right eternal? No, your right is conditioned on the training and being qualified, right? And being rewarded. Okay, so that's real important. Okay, so you can go ahead and keep reading here.
Hence.
Yeah, so both of them consider the negative points as referring to perdition, which is being lost. Okay, so go back.
The Calvinist school, believing in eternal salvation, that is, that once a person is saved, he will never perish, regards all these negative points as applying to the perdition of false believers.
Right.
While the Arminian school, believing that a saved person will perish after if he falls,
mm-hmm,
regards these points as applying to the perdition of believers who have fallen.
Right.
But the complete revelation of the Bible shows that these negative points refer to the suffering of the loss of the kingdom reward. God's salvation is eternal.
Amen. Let's all read this sentence together.
God's salvation is eternal. Once we obtain it, we will never lose it.
But, there is a but.
But we may suffer the loss of the kingdom reward, even though we still will be saved.
Yes. So you could lose out on this part of reigning with Christ, but you'll still be here reigning with Christ. So you could miss this, but if you're saved, if you have eternal life, for sure you will be here serving God as a slave, right, and reigning with Him.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
The warnings in Hebrews do not refer to the loss of eternal salvation, but to the loss of the kingdom reward. The Hebrew believers had received the kingdom, but they risked losing the reward and the manifestation of the kingdom if they shrank back from the grace of God, from God's new covenant way. This was the writer's main concern in warning the staggering Hebrew believers.
Amen. So he was encouraging them to keep running because you're not a king yet. So until you get there, until you enter into that 1,000-year period, you have to keep running the race. Keep enjoying the grace. Okay? So it's really something. How do you get the reward? It's just by enjoying it today. Okay? You know, Philip said, we don't lack anything in Christ. So imagine you could be a king, a priest, and have all the land you want. What would you lack? Nothing. You don't lack anything. You know what I mean? It's not like you need to go out and be an aerospace engineer. You know? You're already a priest and a king, and you have all the land you could want. It's like, what are you doing? Okay? He's sufficient. There's no lack in Him. Okay? There's no lack in Him. Okay, so I think we're ready to come to the outline. Praise the Lord. Okay, so you see this? The warning and the reward. Okay, so let's all read number one together. Representing God with the kingship. And enjoying all the riches of Christ as the double portion of the land, we must be warned to honor and respect our birthright. So because nothing is more precious or valuable than our birthright, we need a warning to honor and respect it. Okay, so this first case here is with Esau, and he was mentioned in Hebrews 12. Did you pick that up? It's like a... this guy Esau from Genesis, he made it into Hebrews. But he didn't make it into Hebrews 11. Right? Actually, he is in Hebrews 11. Do you know that, Bobby? Yeah. It says, Jacob blessed Isaac and Esau. It's really strange. It's really weird. But he's definitely in Hebrews 12. And that's a warning, right? Verse 16. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one meal gave up his own birthright. Did y'all pick that up in the footnote, the way it said that? It said, any worldly enjoyment, even one meal, one happy meal, could cause you to forfeit the birthright. Is that extreme? Sounds pretty extreme, right, Brother Jim? Seems like we've sold our meals a lot of times, right? We've had a lot of happy meals. Oh, Lord. But that could cause you to forfeit your birthright. So I hope we can get this warning. This is really good. Hebrews 12:16. When I was preparing for sharing this in the Ukraine, I looked up the word profane. Does anyone know what the word profane means? We have a word profanity, but that's not really what profane means. Do you know what it means? Yeah, it's using it for the wrong purpose. Well, actually, in the Greek, it's very interesting. I think the Greek word is something like babalos, something like that. I'm not a Greek scholar. But that word means permitted to be trodden. And there's actually a word there, you know, the temple eventually is profaned by the Gentiles, and that just means the Gentiles go in there and walk around. They're not supposed to, but the Gentiles get into the temple compound or whatever, and they walk around. They trod is to walk around. So it's permitted to be trodden. So it shouldn't be trodden, but it's permitted to be trodden. And so it really reminded me of the case with the ground, you know, the good soil. It's like, you remember the ground that gets trodden? Eventually that becomes like the wayside, right? That's the hard ground. So it, actually the seed can't even get in that ground. So it's like, if you consider this whole thing with Esau, it's like eventually he despised his birthright. And we know he was a hunter. And I was considering that. It's like, you know, hunters, it's like you're in the wrong profession. Because, especially at that time, you know, you didn't need any land. If you're a hunter, it's like there's so much land. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's land, do I need land? I'm a hunter. It's not, I don't need it for farming. I don't need it for raising sheep. I'm just going out there and killing things. Do you know what I mean? That's a hunter, right? So they need land to hunt on, obviously, but they're not doing anything with their land. It's very interesting. He was the firstborn, right? Isaac was the firstborn, and he despised his birthright. And it tells us in Genesis, you know, if you read the verses, he lusted after the enjoyment in the flesh, after the world and its worldly pleasures, and for a morsel of meat he sold his own birthright. So it kind of is developed a little bit there because, you know, in Genesis, he just comes in and he's hungry and he wants some soup. And he tells Jacob, right, I'm about to die, so of what use is the birthright? That was his concept, right? It's like, I'm starving, I'm going to die if I don't eat. What good is the birthright to me? Okay, well, probably he wasn't going to die if he just missed one meal, right? I mean, he was a hunter. You know, he probably could have gone and got something. But he just didn't appreciate his birthright. So he sold it for a meal. And even the way it says it, it sounds so temporary, right? Jacob gave Esau bread, so he didn't just get soup. He got some bread. He got some stew. He ate and drank and rose up and went away. How long did that last? Maybe, yeah. How long did that meal last? That was so short, you know? But he gave up something so great for a bowl of soup and some bread. Not even a meal plan. I mean, just one bowl of soup and some breadsticks, you know? And it's, you know, he ate, drank, and rose up and went away. So he despised his birthright. How terrible. But it's just like that king of England, you know what I mean? He was king. Eventually, he didn't care about the country, right? He just cared about marrying this girl, which, you know, at the time, it kind of sounded romantic. It's like, wow, somebody would give up the kingship to marry me. Edward. It was Edward the Eighth, I think. So it's like, you know, it sounds romantic. It's like, wow, he loved her so much. But he left the country kind of in the lurch at a bad time. You know, it's right before World War II. It's not great timing. So he gave up the kingship, you know, for that. Okay. But I think you know how long they were married? 35 years. That's a pretty long time. But when she died, he didn't get to be king again. I mean, king was over. You know what I mean? So, oh, Lord Jesus. So temporary, right? So even in chapter 11, right, you have Moses. Moses was in Pharaoh's house, right? Do you remember that? Here's another guy. This is a better story than King Edward the Eighth. What did Moses do? Chapter 11, right? It says, Moses chose to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin. So he was in Pharaoh's house. He was in Egypt. That was the, whew, I mean, that was, I don't know, is that Las Vegas of the ancient world? I mean, it's like they have pyramids and Sphinx and all kinds of good food, you know. But he considered it, what? He chose to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin. Okay, would that be your choice? Here's God's people. How about you, brothers, all stand up? Okay. And what will I do to them? I'll be here beating them. Okay, I'm here beating. These are God's people, and I'm here beating them. Okay, let me get this right. What am I trying to illustrate here? Okay, so here we need somebody in the middle. Here you go, Miles. Okay, stand up, Miles. Okay. And these brothers are all having a party. Okay. So they're having a party. How about y'all stand up and dance with each other? Okay, Miles is in the middle. Miles is in the middle. Listen up. Miles is in the middle. He has to choose. Okay, Miles has to make a choice. Okay, so y'all are suffering. Okay, where are you going? This is God's people suffering. And they're dancing not very well. Praise the Lord. This is Moses. That's Moses. Who would do that, Kelvin? Who would make that choice? No, yeah. Who would make that choice? Moses would. Somebody who what? Treasures the birthright. That's somebody who sees the birthright. That's the only way you can make that choice. So eventually, 26, I love this verse too. It says, considering the reproach of the Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked away to the reward. So anyway, he saw the reward. Moses saw something. So, okay, say you choose the dancers. How long are you going to dance? The longest you could dance. The longest dance you can imagine. 120 years? I think that's when Moses died, right? 120? Okay, so Moses died 120 years of dancing versus 1,000 years of enjoying Christ, reigning as a priest, ruling as a king. Okay, that's a little bit easier to choose, right? 120 years or 1,000 years? Choose 1,000 years, right? You're a smart businessman. There you go. Okay. So let's go on to 3. We'll save a little time here. 3. Today, if we choose to live as profane, world-loving, and world-seeking Christians, we will lose our enjoyment of the birthright at the Lord's coming back. So I really love this word again. Here it's today. It's today. Oh, Lord, today. Lord, today. You know, yesterday I got distracted. This is kind of a little confession, but hopefully it'll just show you. I'm just like you. It's like somehow I heard about this thing called the Angry Birds. Have you ever heard of the Angry Birds? It just popped up on the news, something about Angry Birds released for the Android. Okay, and I don't even really know what Angry Birds is, but I have an Android phone, so I said, Angry Birds for the Android. You know, that sounds interesting. And so, you know, I should have been doing something else, but I downloaded the Angry Birds. And, you know, 30, 45 minutes went by, you know, playing the Angry Birds. But that was yesterday. That's over. It's past. How about today? Anybody play Angry Birds today? Good. I didn't either. You know, I didn't either. So we just have to take care of today. You know, it's like we might blow it again and again, but we still have today. You know, it's still today. A few more hours, it's still today, right? So today, what am I going to do? I'm not going to live as a profane, world-loving, and world-seeking Christian, right? I don't want to lose my enjoyment of the birthright at the Lord's coming back, right? Oh, Lord, everything is trying to cheat us all the time, you know, just, I mean, isn't that so bizarre? Just out of the blue, Angry Birds. It's crazy. It's really crazy. But things are just coming at us all the time like that. You know, it's like being at a sushi bar, you know, all those little boats coming around with different kinds of fish. Have you ever been in a sushi bar? Probably not. Anyway, they have these little conveyor belts that you set there and the food just comes around. That's the world, you know, just Angry Birds, you know. Something else tomorrow, you know. Oh, Lord. So we can't live as profane, world-loving, world-seeking Christians. So profane, you know, as I mentioned, it means permitted to be trodden, so we shouldn't allow the world to walk on our heart, you know. Those Angry Birds, they walked on my heart for 45 minutes. You know what I mean? That just hardens you. It doesn't make you a happy man, you know. The Angry Birds do not make you a happy man. They don't satisfy you. They can't satisfy you. At the end of 45 minutes, you're just regretting. It's like, why did I do that? Right? Yeah. Because we're not world-loving people. Do you know what I mean? Deep down inside in our God-regenerated spirit, we're not friends with the world. We don't love the world. And we're not seeking the world. But we're tempted all the time. You know, so this is really good. The next point here. Oh, Lord, what do you want to do if you want to deal with all the angry birds in the world? Exercise your regenerated spirit. Don't you have a spirit? So instead of exercising your thumbs or your fingertips, right? Exercise your spirit, Sister Becky. Our Sister Becky has a strong spirit. A regenerated spirit. Love God supremely. Let's all say that together. Love God supremely. Be nourished by the Word of God. And be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Isn't that good? How to deal with the world? Exercise your regenerated spirit. What's the easiest way to exercise your regenerated spirit, Kelvin? Call on the name of the Lord. That's the easiest way. What's another good way, Brad?
Read the Word.
Read the Word. Better than reading the Word.
Pray
read the Word. There you go. We have to exercise our regenerated spirit. Love God supremely. What's the best way to love God supremely, Miles? No, we already called. Huh? Sit? Say it. Yeah. Okay, you say it. Amen. Okay, say, I love you supremely.
I love you supremely.
Yeah, there you go. That's the way you love him supremely. Lord, I love you supremely.
Amen.
What does that mean?
You love him supremely.
Yeah. Better than everything else. Right? Supreme. Supreme. Supremely. Then we need to be nourished. I love that yesterday about seeking him in the Word. Did y'all go in the backyard of the Word of God today?
Amen.
A little bit? That's good. What's in your backyard?
Christ.
Figs and apples, right? We should be nourished by the Word of God and transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word about not loving the world, that's a real renewing of your mind. That's a real renewing of your mind. Because this whole world is just designed to make you love it. That's the whole world is trying to do, is make you love it. If it was making us hate it, it would be easy. Right? But everything is designed to make you love it. But if our mind is transformed, the world loses its appeal. What's the best way to get your mind renewed? Read the Word. I agree. Amen. Get your mind renewed. Why is that? The Word is Spirit, yeah. Yeah. Well, I always like these verses it's probably in Psalms, right? Maybe somewhere else. Somewhere. It says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Right? What's that? That's in Jeremiah? Wow. Jeremiah said some good stuff, you know. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Brad.
Amen.
Who said that?
Jeremiah.
God. Amen. For God's word. Renew our mind. Okay, he's got the reference.
Isaiah 55:8.
How about you read it, David? Stand up and read it for us.
Thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declares Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For just as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there until it waters the earth, and makes it bear and sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth.
Amen.
It will not return to me vainly, but it will accomplish what I delight in, and it will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it.
Amen.
Word comes down and renews your mind.
Amen.
Wow. You'd like to get into some of that? Yeah, me too. Okay, let's go on to Reuben. So this first case was the world, right? You have a guy who loved the world, and so he despised his birthright. Oh, Lord Jesus. So when that king, he gave up his kingship, you know what he was despising? He's despising the whole country of England. How do you feel about that as an Englishman? Not that good, right? It's like, who does this guy think he is? You know what I mean? He's despising the whole country. Wow. Lord Jesus. So how about if you leave the church life? Who are you despising?
The body.
The body. Yeah, all the Christians, God, eternal purpose. 1,000-year reward. Who do you think you are? Do you know what I mean? It's like, wow. Lord Jesus, renew our minds. Renew our minds, Lord. B. Okay, this one has to do with sin. This is a terrible sin. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob and should have inherited the birthright, but his evil deed caused the birthright to be given to the sons of Joseph. Okay, who knows what he did? Do y'all know Reuben's? This is young people. I'm just asking young people, not serving ones. People under 21. What did Reuben do? Yeah, he took one of his father's concubines. So, you know, he had how many brothers? 11 brothers, right? 11 brothers. So he took one of the moms of his brothers. It's really terrible. Very terrible. So this was a great defilement. And you can read about it in Genesis. Genesis 29. Okay, this is a graduate school level question. Where did it happen? Young people only. Yeah, it was in his father's tent, but that's not what I was asking. What was the place? What was the place? The location, geographically. No. See, no one can get this one. That's why it's graduate school. Okay. It's by the towers of, how do you say it? Edna or something like that? Edna or something? Anyway. I don't know if it's that significant, but you know what it means? Probably because it is significant. Genesis 29:32, right? Is that where it is? No, that's when he was born. Okay. I wrote it down somewhere. But anyway, Towers of Edna means, it means towers of flocks. And you know, Jacob had three pillars he erected. And two were at Bethel, and one was at Hebron, right? And so anyway, he should have been on his way to Hebron, but he stopped in this place where basically it was very easy to live there. So it was a place of ease, rest and ease. And so that's when this terrible sin happened. And so it's like, I encourage all the students to take hard classes. Right? That'll save you from sin. If you have easy classes, watch out. Too much time, be careful, right? So that's one thing that happened with Reuben, okay? So Reuben lost his birthright because of the defilement of his lust. And this is really good, this word here, his lust boiled over like water as he lay with his father's concubine. And a brother pointed this out that, you know, there's always this phrase about, you know, how long does it take water to boil? And it seems 90 seconds? Is that in the microwave? They didn't have microwaves back then. So it took longer. They say a watch pot never boils. You know, it's like, it takes a long time to boil water. So, but you have to identify what it is. It's like in every person there is lust. Okay? And the Bible identifies this as the lust of the flesh. And so believers still have their flesh. You know, we never get rid of our flesh until basically we die or we're raptured. Then you'll get rid of your flesh. So as long as you have flesh, you have lust. Lust of the flesh. So the flesh, where's the lust? It's in your flesh. So what do you do?
Pray.
Exercise. Struggle against it. Okay? Buffet your body. That's a good one. Buffet your body. Okay? Because usually it does take time for your lust to build up and boil over. So there's lots of time to push it down. Okay? So don't let it boil. And don't feed it. You know? Don't feed the fire. That's the wrong thing. You know? I couldn't believe they told my son at Lakeside High School that a good thing for your lust is pornography. Does that make any sense?
No.
Can you believe that, Kelvin?
What school do you still go to?
Yeah, that's... yeah. Yeah, where is that school? That's crazy. That's like a good way to fight a fire is pour gasoline on it. That doesn't make any sense. Do you know what I mean? But that's what people are thinking, I guess. I don't know. That is not the way to deal with your lust, okay? Flee that, okay? 2, the God of holiness removed the birthright from him and did not allow him to inherit any of the blessings that his forefathers received from God. That was a lot of things. If you get into the what each generation was inheriting from their forefathers, there was a lot of good things there. So he lost it. Okay, 3. This losing of the birthright due to the indulgence of lust should be a solemn warning to us that no fornicator will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay? This is a solemn warning. So we know that, you know, many of us have different kinds of backgrounds. And, you know, maybe before we believed in the Lord, we had some kind of, you know, maybe this kind of sin. But, you know, we believe in the blood of Jesus. That he forgives every sin if we come to him. And even if something like this happened to you after you believed in Christ, you still have the blood. Okay? You can still be forgiven. So you should just repent and apply the blood, right? And go on living today, exercising to enjoy the land, exercise your priesthood, exercise the kingship. Okay? Don't take the devil's lie that it's all over. Okay? Because it's not all over. Right? It's still in front of you. Okay? So just exercise. Exercise for it. Exercise today. Tomorrow you will get it. Okay? 4. Let's read this together. We must be active to flee youthful lust, fornication, and escape the corruption which is in the world by lust, by walking according to the Spirit. and putting to death the practices of the body by the Spirit. I just love that the cross is in the Spirit. You know, whenever we really enjoy the Lord, the cross is there. And it just douses that flame, you know. It douses it. It's out. So we have to exercise our spirit. And here there's just flee, right? We'll see this next with Joseph. You have to flee. And I would just say, you know, there's fornication is often mentioned in a list of many other sins, and some are surprising. You know, even liars, it's mentioned in a list like that, you know, idolaters. But you have to realize God, he really hates fornication, because this is such a damaging sin to humanity, okay? In our current society, there's no realization of that. But you see the effect of it everywhere, right? You see the effect of this kind of living. And if you don't think our society is going down, you just haven't been around a while. And it's going down mainly because of this sin. This sin brings in God's judgment. And it's not even really that he has to decide, okay, I'm going to judge you. It's like there's a natural judgment when you commit that kind of sin, because you're sinning against yourself. That's really serious. You know, it's like committing suicide, basically, you know. And, you know, psychologically, it takes a huge toll on people psychologically. So if you wonder why so many people are crazy today, it's because of this. It's not just because of chemicals, although it's partly due to that, but a big part is just fornication. If you commit fornication, there's a good chance you're going to have mental problems. And, of course, in our society, even it's not even just between males and females anymore, but there's, you know, even same-sex homosexuality. You know, it's not that we're old-fashioned here. It's not that we hate anybody, but we want everyone to get to the kingship. Amen. So there's a warning. There's a warning to help you get there. Flee fornication. Amen. So fleeing fornication means don't think about it. It means don't watch shows that encourage it, right? It means movies that encourage it. It's books that encourage it. Songs that encourage it, you know? There's still a song in my head. I got in my head one day at a grocery store. That's a terrible song. Over and over and over and over again as I was walking down the aisles, you know, it was just, stop. Do you know what I mean? Just encouraging, basically, adultery, you know. Leave the one you're with and get with someone else. Terrible. You know what I mean? But that's what's going on in our society. We have to flee those things. Okay? It's not that we have a law against it. It's, I want to be a king. Do you know what I mean? I want to get to that reward. Law, it's not even a matter of law or can I do it or can I not do it. It's like, I'm training. I want to get there. You know? If you want to get there, flee fornication. Okay? We have to love Joseph. Joseph gained the birthright because of his purity. How did he overcome the temptation of the lust of the flesh? By conducting himself as a bright star shining in darkness. That's a birthright person. A bright star shining in darkness. I'll just leave it to you to get into the verses. All the verses are very good. Okay, let's read number 2 together. If we take grace and cooperate with God, we will enjoy and treasure our birthright today, which will become our reward in the kingdom age. So how do you get to the reward? Enjoy it today. Today. Take grace today. Cooperate with God today. Enjoy your birthright today. Treasure your birthright today. It will become your reward in the kingdom age. Okay? So we're purposely stopping here to give you time to get home, to do the reading, and to fellowship with your hospitality. And I hope if you have any questions, you can ask them there, or you're free to come talk with any of the brothers here. Are there any announcements, Bobby?